All right. First of all, it's nice to be with some other people who are as crazy as I am for being in church on a Monday night. Do you realize that with everything you have going on nowadays, everybody is looking for some reason to get out of church? Most people don't want to come to church. Most people aren't interested in church. Most people don't care anything about the eternal, and I'm talking about saved people. Most people that you deal with nowadays, if the Bible is right, according to what it says, that they'll come a falling away first, that's before the rapture happens. And if that's the case, then what's happening is that many people are beginning to depart from the faith and to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits, you know, you've been taught that those seducing spirits are things that are appealing to you, otherwise they couldn't seduce you. And so the world and the flesh and the devil is after you, and I appreciate it. I'm a little bit apprehensive only from this perspective. Everything has gone unbelievably smooth this morning. My wife got up early with me this morning, and I got out of the shower. She had breakfast made for me, and she said, "What do you need?" I said, "Nothing. I'm already packed up. I'm ready to go." And as the preacher said to you, I got to the airport on time, no traffic jams, no problems. I parked. I walked in there, went right through security, the whole bit. Sat down maybe 15 minutes, made two phone calls. They called my group. We got on the airplane, flew, got here early. Everything was great. And I'm thinking, something's the matter. I must be dreaming. I haven't woke up yet. And it's just been wonderful. I got the first nap I've gotten in I don't know how long, a very long time. I got the first, I don't know, I haven't been able to get one on a Sunday afternoon. First nap I got today in Minnesota. Coon Rapids is a benchmark in my life because I was able to, out for an hour. I mean, passed out. I mean, I woke up and I thought, man, where am I at? And then I realized and it was starting to get a little bit dark outside and I was like, oh my goodness, man. And I'm looking at my phone because I had turned it off, you know, and that kind of a thing. And I kind of got a little nervous. And so, I'm really kind of interested to see what happened. It must be all your fasting, I guess, that took place. If you're still fasting, it's probably not a good thing because I'm going to talk about food all night. You know, McDonald's French fries and steaks and baked potatoes and, well, I mean, you know, if you suffer, you also reign, so. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 15. I don't know whether I should preach on suffering or just preach for an hour and let you suffer. I will do my best not to preach too long. I guess I can put it down here. It'd be good. And Genesis chapter number 15. I do appreciate the privilege to be here. And yes, your pastor is not just being pastoral. I do have a tremendous amount of respect for Brother Kyle. I was quite alarmed when I heard the news of what had happened. I'm glad that he's up and around, and I'm glad I didn't lose a friend and you didn't lose your pastor. But he wasn't just being pastoral when he said that I enjoy fellowship with him. We have a number of things in common, and the more we know each other, the more it seems we have in common, and I do enjoy being around him because he's his own man and he does what God wants him to do. And I do appreciate it. I appreciate being here. I don't take your being here lightly. I do realize that there's a number of other things that you could have done. And I would just ask that you pray and ask God to help us tonight to be able to do something that might be a help to you. I hope and pray it will be. Genesis chapter 15, unusual part of the passage and maybe even an unusual kind of a message for a revival meeting, especially the first meeting. But look, if you will, please, and we'll read a few verses. After these things, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thine exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee land, this land to inherit it. Watch this, and this is where I want to focus on tonight. The Bible says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?
I doubt that there is anybody here, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, that has not at some point in time in your life wanted to know, what is the will of God for my life? What is the direction of God in my life? And how is it I'm supposed to maintain this thing called the Christian life? And you realize the Christian life can be somewhat fatiguing at times, in spite of what people want to try to make it out to be. The fact of the matter is that in order for you to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil, it requires some things on your part to find out what the will of the God is in your life. Look at you, if you will, please. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, we thank you for the privilege of being in this place. And Lord, we thank you for the prayers and the fasting that have been done, the preparation for the meeting. The money, Lord, that has been spent. We thank you, God, for all the things you've done. But Lord, all for naught and all in vain if you don't do something for us. God, we realize we're feeble and frail as dust. We realize, Lord, that we're from down in the south and we're up in the north and that there are some things that would be done differently. We'd ask, God, that you might set aside all the things that would hinder the Holy Ghost from doing work in our own personal lives during these next few days. We'd ask God that you might do something miraculously. Father, that you might help to strengthen and encourage those of us that are gathered here. God, we'd pray that you may put power on us to be able to preach, but Lord, also power on those that are here to listen, to open up their ears, and most importantly, their hearts, to hear what you have to say. God, we'd ask now that you might bless this portion of Scripture and what it is that's about to be done. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I wonder oftentimes when I go some places to preach and even back home, and I like to be home. I'm not one of these pastors that likes to be away from things. I don't know. Your preacher doesn't move around much when I preach with him, but I move around some. So don't get nervous. If I come down, I'll try my best, you know, not to spit on you or something if I get a little wound up. And then the other thing is I have to be real careful not to be overly conscious. I am loud. I'm naturally loud. I'm from the South. We do everything loud. I mean, it's like, hey, come to dinner, you know, and you're like right in the living room, you know, like trying to get some of y'all, like when you're watching the playoffs or something like that, and you're looking at them like that, and your wife's got everything ready. Honey, dinner's ready. Honey, dinner's ready. Honey, dinner's ready. Hey, get off the couch, you know. Honey, why are you hollering, you know? So I have to be careful not to get caught up in how I'm saying something. This is just what I am, and it's how I am. I'm just kind of a country boy. Just to let you know, I came up on a farm every year in the summertime. In the summertime, I went to my pawpaw's farm, and his mule died, and I was born. And so what he did when I was big enough to be able to do it, they had the old plow with the two handles on it, with the harrow down here and the big wheel on there that squeaked every time it got going. Well, I couldn't quite reach up there to those things. And so what he said was, is come out here in the shed, boy. So he took me out in the tool shed and he got an axe handle. I was about your size and he measured across my shoulders like that. And I thought, man, what's he doing? And he went over there and he cut that axe handle off and he bore two holes in either side. And he got him a rope about big around as your pinky, and he ran that through and knotted it up real good. And he tied that on the other side. He said, you know, I've been needing a good mule for a while. And he said, we're going to plow. So what did he do? I was the mule. And so I would lean into that plow, and I would start pulling that plow and pulling that. And that's how I was brought up. Of course, the thing is that we would come to the end of the row, and I would always inadvertently turn the wrong way. And he'd take that big sun hat off, man, and knock the tar out of me and said, boy, a mule's got, he was a little more flavorful than that. He said, a mule has more sense than you got. And, you know, and I'd say, get off my beans, get off of my corn, you know, and that kind of a thing. So I was raised that way. I'm just kind of a country. So don't let it put you off, but try, if you will, to be patient with me. And we'll do the best we can to try to give you something that hopefully will help you. But remember, you know, it's kind of hard because he ain't got much of a vessel to work with. There you go. Ain't got. Do y'all use that up here? No. Some of y'all are probably like English majors. It's like, oh, Lord, help us. Ain't got no, you know. I grew up in the mountains in Tennessee, and I used to really talk like that. And I'd say, like that over. And I went down where I was at in Florida now, where I live, and where I went the last couple years of high school. And I said, you know, it was like that over. And they said, what?
And I said, like that old virus. What are you saying? Was that a new language or something? And I said, I'm thinking, what's your problem? You don't understand plain English? And they're like, we understand plain English. We don't understand what you're saying. You don't understand. You know what like that old virus is, don't you? Like that over there. Some of y'all are like, I don't know what that is. So kids, don't be ruined by me. And, you know, listen to what your mom and dad and your teacher say and have good diction and good English. And then when you get old like me, when you get up around double nickels, then you can just kind of go ahead and say it because it doesn't really matter. They don't listen anyway, except about food. Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. But anyway, don't get put off. I might even, if it's okay, I get a little hot sometimes. I might take my jacket off. And if I do, it's not, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I was preaching at a place one time, and I got up to preach, and I got kind of going a little bit, and I got a little excited, and I felt like I was kind of preaching in a morgue. I mean, it was so cold in there that if you walked in with a glass of milk, by the time you got down to the front, it would have already been ice cream. I mean, it was like, you know, everybody just sitting there kind of like constipated or something, you know, like, you know, and you'd say something that I thought might be funny, and they just like, you know, and I thought, man, this is bad. Well, anyway, I was just trying to preach. I didn't know it. And I mean, I got hot. I didn't even think about it. I took off my jacket. And the first reaction I got, the first in the whole meeting that I got, I took off my jacket. They went, oh. I mean, you could hear them gasp. And I'm like, man, what's the matter? You know, I mean, I was a little bit sweaty. And I thought, surely they've seen sweat before. You know, I mean, what in the world? Man, I got done. That preacher said, brother, I need to talk to you right away. And I was like, okay, brother, what's the matter? No, brother, step back here in my office, please. And I said, okay. I mean, I'm like in a panic. I'm like, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I'll be with you in a second. Preacher needs to talk to me. I don't know, maybe he needs to get saved or something. I don't know what's going on, you know. And he closed the door. He said, listen, I have to tell you, we can pretty much tolerate anything. I mean, you're loud, and that's a little uncomfortable for us, you know. And he kind of did like that, you know. That's a little uncomfortable. We just don't really know if we like that. It's hard on our little ears, you know. But anyway, I thought, yeah, you know, I'm okay. And I said, okay, well, I said, I'll try to tone it down. And, you know, what you can do is just cut the microphone off, and I'm good with that. And he goes, it wouldn't help. We've already turned it all the way down, so it doesn't really matter. He said, you think you're being mic'd, but you're not being mic'd. And I said, okay. I said, well, brother, what's the problem? Are you moving around? Or, well, I said, I can lock in if you want me to lock in. Whatever you want. He goes, you can't take your coat off. I said, what? And then I'm like looking around like, okay, where's the joke? You know, one of my preacher friends, somebody has, you know, this has to, I said, what? He goes, no, you can't, we don't do that here. I said, I bet there's a lot of things you don't do here. I said, well, brother, I surely, he said, did you notice you just lost him at that point? So I'm not really sure I ever had him, brother, but I said, at least, you know, I gotta, you know. Now, I'll be honest with you, in my mind's eye, what I wanted to do the next night, because they did let me stay the next night. Of course, the crowd had kind of thinned, all because I took my jacket off, you know. And so it kind of thinned down. We had a group of people that were there. We got done with the singing, you know, and it was about dead or 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and that kind of a thing. And I thought, okay, well, you know, praise the Lord. I'm glad anybody's here. And I got up, and for just a second, I had like this evil, wicked, devilish, demonic spirit that got on me. And I wanted to take off my jacket and just sling it over my head like this, you know, and then go, whoa, ain't God good, you know, and fling it out in the crowd. And I thought, no, you better not do that, you know. So I'll try not to do something stupid like that. And Brother Stevens will be going, oh, God, what have I done? And then he'll be up here on Sunday going, folks, all I can say is, I'm really sorry. Genesis chapter 15. I know that you see certain things that are in the passage, and I'll not dwell on them too long because I want to kind of, for the first night, get sort of into the meat of the message. But I want you to look, if you will, please, in verse number 5 and 6, you see a tight picture of your salvation. And you know that you don't look toward heaven to get saved other than toward Jesus Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know that you don't believe a promise that He gave, because I know you've been taught that in this day and age here, Abram didn't look forward to the cross.
He looked up to heaven. We look to Calvary. You have to look to Jesus Christ to be saved. And I would assume on a Monday night, there's probably everybody in here saved. But I do want you to understand that it is very important that you realize your salvation is how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. And in spite of what everybody else may try to tell you, especially where I'm from in the South, it's, you know, well, they look forward to the cross in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, they look back to the cross. And that's how they say it, too. And don't confuse them with the facts. Don't even try to tell them, well, now, can I just show you this right here? Can I show you this right here? No, I just know it's like arguing with a guy on in Acts 2:38. You know, the Church of Christ, y'all have those up here, right? I mean, the water may be too cold to get, you know, baptized or whatever, but, you know, repent and be baptized. Yeah, but it's wintertime in, you know, in Coon Rapids, and we ain't getting baptized because it's too cold, man. But at any rate, you know, you get to arguing with them, and it's like, yeah, but he says repent and be baptized. I know, but Paul said if anybody preach any other God, yeah, but it says repent and be baptized. Yeah, but the Apostle Paul said, yeah, but if it says it, they just keep going around and around and around. It makes you want to take an axe and 2:38s to take care of them. I mean, it's like, man, you're kidding me. I don't argue with people much about dispensational salvation except to make sure that they understand in this age, it's salvation by grace through faith alone. It's looking to what He did for you on Calvary's cross and confessing Him, not your sins, but coming to Him as a sinner to be saved. Nowadays, nobody wants to be a sinner. We got churches full of good people. We got lots of good people in the South. Now, up here, I'm sure y'all are good, but you probably have enough sense to realize there's none good, there's none seeking after God, and so on and so forth. But down in the South, it's like they go to church and they think that makes them a Christian. That's like, yeah, if you go stay out in the barn long enough, you'll turn into a horse or something. You know that's all right. Well, if I go sit in the garage out here, I'll turn into a car. Going to church ain't going to make you a Christian. You have to be saved to be a saved person. But the Bible says that to be a Christian, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. There's a difference in a saved person and a Christian. We use the term loosely. You can throw the ball back if you want to. Like, honey, just, you know, go ahead and, you know, throw the ball back a little bit and make him feel better about himself. Back home, they talk back to you, whether you like it or not. Sometimes it's amen, and sometimes like, I don't like that. Yeah, I ought to have somebody throw that at you. It's like walking along, and all of a sudden, he's like, you know, what was that you tripped and fell on? You know, I mean, you're sitting there preaching. I got a guy that sits here on the front row. He's been shipped out now. He was in the Navy, and he'd sit down, and I'd get preaching like that, and he'd go, bullseye! He would stand up and look at you. He'd go, bullseye! And it's like, man, I'm not wanting to fight you. And he'd go, oh, got me! Oh, I say, brother, it's all right, you know, it's okay, you know. No, that was, whoo, man. And he'd stand up, turn around and go, and then he'd sit back down. Name was Job, was that a great guy, man. He'd sing and turn around and look at the whole crowd. But you get preaching, he'd throw the ball back. And I mean, if you would put him under conviction, he'd go, all right, everybody, get your toes off the floor, here it comes. I mean, right out in the service, you know, he'd be like, hope you got your steel-toed shoes. Somebody come in there, hope you brought your steel-toed shoes. He's going to get on your toes today. And they're like, well, it's nice to see you too. What do you mean, steel-toed shoes? And then you get preaching, he'd go, that's what I meant. So you can throw the ball back. I mean, at least it makes me feel like something's going on. It's all right. It's like revival requires participation. Amen? Yeah, there's some work involved in your part. Listen, the preacher's supposed to breathe, but you're supposed to take the breath in. The dry bones can't do anything if they don't breathe on their own. Revival requires you to do something we're going to talk about in a minute if I can ever get there. But listen to me, you got to do your part in revival. It's okay to kind of every now and then throw the ball back. Now, y'all probably don't do this. You probably are the same way when you go to a ball game. And your kids out there, you know, and they, you know, shoot the hoop. Y'all play basketball, right? Somebody plays basketball, right? All right, or run the pigskin across the goal line or something like that, or slap the hockey puck around, or y'all do something like, don't you? Oh, no, y'all are like, y'all don't do that. It's like, no. Oh, all we do here is go to church. We don't, We don't do those kind of things, you know. Okay, well, sorry, I'm not quite that spiritual, but you know, they put it in the hoop and it's sign like, golf clap. Very nice, very spiritual. And then the ref makes a really stupid call, and you're probably like, oh, he's probably just having a bad day. Right? No, you're probably not. It's like, hey, stupid rabbit ears, you need glasses. What's the matter with you in the name of Jesus? Amen. Don't you go to Blessed Hope? Yeah, but bless God, we ain't church right now. We out here. You're supposed to be calling them right. Get some eyes, man. Pay attention. Right? And then we come to church. It's like, holy. It's like Round Mouth Baptist. You know what I mean? Like, holy. Back home, I call them Brim Baptists because they got their mouth and they just go, like that, you know? You know, what we need is some, like, largemouth bass Baptists, you know? Where we're largemouth bass Baptists is when it comes to talking about others. Woo! Got quiet there, amen! That's kind of like, oh, hold on a second. But when it comes to praising the Lord, you know, it's kind of like, amen.
That was very nice. A little outside the box for me.
Right? But then when it comes to what you love, you really get emotionally involved. Genesis chapter 15 is a type picture of your salvation. Thank God for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. But now here's how do I know. Watch what he says in verse number 8. The Bible says, oh Lord God, whereby shall I know? How am I going to know the will of God for my life? How do I know, God, that you're going to keep your promise? And then look what happens in verse number 9. And he said unto him, this is the Lord talking to Abram, this is strange. Take me a heifer 3 years old and a she-goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Oh my goodness. You mean in order for me to learn the will of God in my life, there's going to be a sacrifice that's required? You mean that there's going to be one of the most unpreached subjects in the Bible, the day and time in which you live? Nobody preaches much anymore about the fact that we're called to suffer for the name of Christ. We're called to make a sacrifice. We're called to do away with certain things and to do without. Nowadays, Mr. Joel Osteen, when Victoria lets him... I don't even know if you... I started to say preach. That ain't really preaching. But when Victoria lets him preach, and he stands up and he smiles, and everybody likes it because he smiles. That's all they talk about. Have you seen him smile? I don't really like pay attention to guys smiling. Is that like a trick question or something? Have you seen him smile? If I did, I'd still say, I ain't never seen him smile. Amen. No, I'm man. I don't see guys smile. You know what he does? He gets up and he preaches, be a better you. You know what he does? He gets up and says, God wants you to be prosperous. Wow, I'm going to like to see him preach that in a few weeks or months whenever the economy keeps going the way it's going. At least where I'm from, man, it is headed south in a hurry. It's done past Miami, man. It's headed for the equator right now. And I'm, you know, and he's getting up, you know, oh, God wants you to be prosperous. You're a liar. If God wants me to be prosperous, I must be out of the will of God. But nowhere in this age is a Christian promised prosperity. He is promised to be fact. In fact, it says that you're promised to suffer if you want to reign later. The Bible teaches that there must be a sacrifice. And what's a sacrifice? Well, you know what? I hate to tell you this, but a sacrifice is not something that feels good when it takes place because it hurts. Sacrifices hurt. You know what? What we've done nowadays in the modern day and time in which we live? We have a day timer or a cotton picking iPad, iPhone. I mean, we don't talk with tongues anymore. We talk with thumbs. Everybody's got carpal tunnel syndrome because they're thumping their thumbs. They're walking through the airport and they're like this, you know, and they're doing like this, man, or like this. And I'm thinking to myself, why don't you just call them? I mean, you're like, you know, this girl's in the airport the other day and I was at, and she's over there, she's going, and she finally hits the number. She goes, my keypad is just worn out. I can't text anymore. And I thought, oh my God, the world's coming to an end. It's Armageddon. It's terrible. Her keyboard went out on her phone. Mom, I need a new phone. You know, it's like, oh man, are you kidding me? But what we've done nowadays is we have it on a day timer. I don't care if you got whatever you got, brother. Don't take it personal. Like, he's preaching on my iPad. I'm following him on my iPad, and bless God, he's done preaching me out of the church, you know. No, brother, I just saw it. It's like the Holy Spirit went, nice going, pal. How do you dig out of that one? The answer is you don't. You just keep going. So here's what happens. He's made it where we now make going to church something that becomes what we do when we have nothing else to do. We need to be reminded that Christianity was built upon sacrifice. It started with a sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave everything and He sacrificed and suffered for our benefit. But that Christianity has been put aside. It's been put up somewhere on the shelf. And nowadays Christians are like, me go to church on Monday? You know how much stuff I got going? Me read my Bible? Boy, let me check the TV guide here. Oh, man. Them three are my favorite shows, man. I can't not. No. Playoffs are on tonight. Are you kidding me? My team's playing tonight. TiVo the cotton picking thing and pick up your Bible and do what you're supposed to do first. Hey, listen to me. We got to get back to the point and wake up and realize Christianity does require a sacrifice. It is not supposed to be a matter of convenience. Yes, it is hard to read the Bible when the one-eyed monster's over there glaring, going, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. I got all kind of new games and new programs, and the computer is hollering, look at you, and the radio and the internet and all the other things. Hey, it is difficult. It's hard. It requires a sacrifice. You get up in the morning or whenever it is you read your Bible, don't tell me you don't have other things to do. Guys to talk to. Girls to talk to. You're out of your head. Trust me, wait a long time. Amen. You can't wait to get it with them, and then it's like, why did I do this? Temporary insanity or something. My wife's not here, so I can say that. I got a good one. Listen, I'm going to tell you why I'm not divorced. It's my wife. You say, why? God gave her an extra handful of grace, man, a handful on purpose. I mean, can you imagine being married to me, having been a policeman for all those years, and now a preacher? Can you imagine what that girl's had to go through to put up with me? And you're thinking, if this is even 10% of what he's like, my God, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, like the lady said, man, if I was married to you, I'd take poison. I'd give you poison. I said, yeah, and if I was married to you, I'd take it, amen. But all of a sudden, you know what? We get distracted by so many things and we forget that the premise is that there is supposed to be a sacrifice. It's supposed to cost something. It's difficult when the economy goes down to go, you know, I need to keep this thing, my priorities right, and I need to make sure that the Lord's paying attention to what I'm doing, and I need to make sure I keep things done decently and in order. I need to make sure that if nothing else, if I don't have a dime to my name, at least I still have my time. But you know what? Nowadays it's like, you know, I could be there Sunday morning, but I can't make Sunday school. Oh, really? See, you want revival, but it's like we don't want to have the sacrifice. We want something to happen, and we teach our kids, oh, if you want to obtain great things, you must sacrifice. And then when it comes to them looking at our spiritual lives, we wonder why we're like a spiritual gnat, because there's no sacrifice. Yeah, it's hard to get to church on Sunday, and it's harder to get there on Sunday than it is to get to work on Monday. Why? They're paying you on Monday. That's a great motivator. And the Lord says, hey, how about getting up going to Sunday school? You know, I can get there for church, but I don't really think I need to get there for Sunday school. Why do I got to get up so early on Sunday? It's my only day. You ever heard that one? Look at Malachi. Preacher, I really want to get something from this meeting. Yeah, but here's the problem. It's like that ground that we used to plow. We used to plow that ground over there, and the roots and the stuff of that Johnson grass would run across the top of the ground. Now, if y'all are farmers, I don't claim to be no farmer and that kind of stuff. I know this. Yeah, you got me. I know, but I'm already hot, man, so
I got this. You say, how many points? Well, I can either give you 3 long points or 10 short ones, but they're both about the same. So you don't well care. Well, he said he'd be 3 points. That means he's only got 2 to go. That don't mean nothing. Amen? It's like your watch. What did you do with it? I don't know. What difference does it make? You got a clock back there, but it's got a glare on it, and I ain't got glasses, and I can't read it. So just tell me, like, okay, we've had enough. Thanks. Time out. We're done. Pick it up tomorrow. But you know what? Overtime in the ball game. Woo! Hallelujah. Let her rip. Tater chip. We like it to go into overtime. We're getting our money's worth. But in church, it's like, whoa, man. Here's what happens. You know what? We wind up taking this idea about church, about Christianity, and we think, you know what? It should just be easy. It should be a matter of piece of cake. It's not easy. It requires a sacrifice. It requires a lifestyle change. It requires you to say no to certain things that you used to could say yes to. It requires you to say, you know what? I'm not going to go out there with not enough clothes to cover a blue jay in the middle of the day like that. I'm going to sacrifice. I ain't doing that. You got that illustration, right? You're like, I never heard about that. A pair of britches for a blue jay? Southern thing, brother. But you know what's strange? When they look at our Christian life, they see church and Christianity has become a matter of convenience. It's just something that we do when we don't have nothing else to do. Hey, we got church Sunday. We got revival meeting. God help us. Now, we'll come for a eating. We'll come for a special program. Christmas time, we're going to have some special singing, and the little boys are going to do, and the little girls are going to do. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Oh, everybody turns out. Amen? We're having revival, having some idiot from the South come up and preach. I don't think I can make it. I'm real busy. Hey, we're going to get together and have some dinner at the church. Woo, man. I hope she makes her sweet tater pie. I'll be there for that. Amen? And if you're the pastor, you got to have a little bit of everything. He ate Flossie's pie, didn't eat mine. I think he likes her better than me. Why you reckon he done that? He must have... His wife knows her. No, maybe he was full. He was about to puke and he didn't want to put anything else in. But it's kind of like, I'm sorry, another word, regurgitate. Thank you. I forgot. I told you I'm not sophisticated. It's like, but now here's the thing. Let me get you this point so that you understand. Here's what happens. It's funny what draws our attention and what we make time for. But when it comes to the most important thing as far as eternity is concerned, when it comes to having to pay a price or to sacrifice or to make a choice, it's kind of like, you know what? I don't really see that that's that important. So it becomes a matter of convenience. And because there is no sacrifice, then guess what? Because you haven't put anything into it, then you don't get anything out of it. I guarantee you, if you have fasted for the last couple of days and prayed and asked God to do something, then I guarantee you, you're wanting God to give you something, and in spite of the donkey that's speaking, you know what you're thinking? Man, God, do something for me because you've invested a sacrifice in it, and that's what's required. But here's where we are in the modern church today, and maybe not up here. Maybe I'm completely off the base. But first of all, the sacrifice requires the best thing. He asked him for the ram and the lamb and the cow, the heifer. All of them had to be 3 years old in the prime of life, still producing is when he wanted the sacrifice. He wanted the best things. When he talked to Abram later on, you know what he said? He never changed his way. In Genesis 22, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, to a land I will tell thee of, and offer him there for a burnt offering, a sacrifice unto me. He wants the best things. You know what we do? We pull the saw. Well, you know, I went in there, preacher, and I took over the Amalekites like you said to do and like the Lord said, and I got all that done, and we committed the sacrifice. And the Lord's like, and Samuel says, what? If that's the case, what's this lowing of the cattle and the sheep, the bleating of the sheep in mine ear? And Saul goes, well,
you know, once I got here and kind of got a grasp of what was going on, I figured really the best thing to do was to give him the blind and the lame and the leftover. What'd you do with the best? Oh, well, well, see, the people thought it'd be a good idea, a real good economic investment for us to keep that for ourselves, you know, breeding stock and those kind of things. Well, can I ask you, what did you do with that king that represents the flesh? Oh, well, I didn't kill him. What I did was is I put him in chains so every now and then I could drag him out and I could brag about our conquest of his kingdom and that kind of thing. Didn't God say to kill him? Yeah, but, you know, I just kind of thought, God, you know, he's wanting the best. Are you kidding me? Why would he ask the best? I don't know, maybe because he gave his best. But here's what we do in the book of Malachi. Look, if you will, with me, please. The Bible says this in Malachi chapter number 1. The Bible says, look at verse number 7. You've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You despise his food. Despise the things of God. Now, maybe you don't. But actions speak louder than words. If I told my wife I loved her and I never came to see her except once a week, if I said I love her but I never did anything to try to provide for her, if I said that I loved her but I never listened to her and tried to meet her needs in other areas, if I never did those things, she might hear me say that I love her, but she knows in her heart I don't by my actions. The table of the Lord is contemptible. You know what happens to us in our churches? It has become so commonplace that now we've gotten to where we despise God because He's getting in our way. The church is in the way. The preacher's in the way. Preaching is in the way. Singing the hymns of God are in the way. Bible reading is in the way. Prayer is in the way. I mean, anything spiritual becomes contemptible to us and we despise it. We hate it. It's like, why'd you have to bring that up and ruin my party? Because it was supposed to be a sacrifice. I don't mean to be rough and I'm not trying to get on to you and I'm speaking in generalities and if the shoe don't fit, hey, don't put it on. But I know what happens is all of a sudden church becomes a burden. I gotta go to church. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta study. I gotta pray. I have to listen to preaching. You know what? Can I just say this and your pastor can correct me later. Don't bother. You know what my wife would say? I gotta go to the mall. I gotta come home after work. I have to sleep over there in the same room where she is. I have to provide and take care of those kind of things. You know what she'd say? Hey, don't bother. You know what I think God says? Don't bother. Because God never intended for it to be something that you did with this gun to your head and this attitude in your heart that says, I hate this. I despise this. And I ain't talking about kids living in the household. You have to stay there and do what your mom and daddy says to do until you're grown up and then you make your own decision. Until then, you ain't got enough sense to make those decisions. Parents, you could at least amen me a little bit. I'm like trying to help you out there. That was a good chance to go, amen, preacher, you heard what that preacher said. But here's the thing, folks. It become the table of the Lord, the things of God have become contemptible. I don't want to listen to that music. I like this music. I don't want to listen to preaching. I don't want to read the Bible. I want to read Facebook. That one like sailed right off the edge of the pulpit. Preacher, everybody has Facebook. You know what this lady told me? Preacher, I know I should read my Bible. I don't have time. I said, well, okay, I'm sorry to hear that. I guess you're so busy, you ain't got time to read. I get it. I understand. No problem. I didn't say anything about it. And then, you know, by hook or crook, I don't know how, maybe the Holy Ghost, whatever. I don't want to be spooky or nothing. But then I get this email, and it's forwarded to me. And this lady that told me she did not have time to read her Bible has on this email list like a paragraph this long of people that she sends all this stuff to and says to contact her through her Facebook and this and that and the other. And she's typed out, not no forward something, cut, paste, tip, type, or whatever all that stuff is you do, and then send it on. I mean, this long dissertation that she's typed out. And she sent it to all these people, which means you got all them responses. God help us. And you know what she said? I don't have time. But I got time to fish around on Facebook. You know why? Because Facebook's all about what you want people to think you are. You ain't putting down there what God knows about you. You ain't putting up pictures of what you really are. You ain't showing them what God knows about you. You're putting out there the, you know, we just had this big, this devil's holiday, this horrible, if you do, it's your business and all, but the worst holiday in the whole world, this devil day, Halloween day, right? And I don't like that stuff. That stuff scares me. So what do you mean it scares you? I don't like ghouly monsters and devils and stuff. There's some things you ought to just be ignorant about. And that's one of them. You need to be ignorant about it. But now, this thing comes along here, and all of a sudden everybody like gets all involved and all interested in something, and then, you know, the preacher gets up and goes, look, your choice, but I wouldn't be giving the devil his due. You know what they were doing back home? Well, October 31st, it's on Halloween. Our kids have to go trick-or-treating. We're canceling Sunday night services so that your kids can be safe in their neighborhood. What? See, here's the thing. I had to investigate all kind of... I was a detective in sex crimes for a whole lot of years, and I'm talking about the weirdest of the weird, of the whacked of the whacked, man. I mean the nut jobs. I mean the predators, that kind of stuff. You really want to get freaked out sometime? Use that cotton-picking thing to run up all the people that are predators in your neighborhood. You'll be like, you ain't never going out of the house again. I mean, it's bad. You know when they like to come out? Halloween. And they say, well, we're going to go out there so our kids can get in before it gets dark. Take your kid down and buy him a bag of candy at the grocery store or something, but I'll be jumped if I'd want that predator coming out there going, hello there. Want some candy? You're teaching kids to take candy from strangers. Now, I said the same thing in my own church, so that, you know, you don't get mad at your preacher. That's just how I think. Now, that's a personal opinion. That's not a biblical thing, so you can say, oh, I don't believe that. Trick-or-treating never hurt nobody. Okay. Don't make no sacrifice. Be like everybody else. It's okay, really. Snuff at the things of God and make fun and mock, but then when the Holy Ghost says, hey, you haven't talked to me today. You haven't Facebooked me today. You haven't seen me face to face today. You haven't spent any time with me today, but you got time for all your friends and all this other stuff, and you put on that Halloween garb every day and dress up like something you're not, and the one that knows you and loves you in spite of knowing you ain't got time for you, man. Talk to the hand because the head ain't hearing. Right? No sacrifice. I can't turn off my computer, preacher. Everybody does that. Well, first of all, he says the Bible says you offer blind for a sacrifice, verse 8, not naming the sick. Let me hurry. The table of the Lord is polluted, verse 12. And you say, behold, what a weariness it is. You've snuffed at it. You know what that is? Back home, snuffing's like this. It's like, and as a teenage years, it's called the stomp and turn, you know. I did that one time. Really. It is firmly engraved in my psyche. I did that one time, and the next thing you know, it's like this hand of God came out of nowhere and lifted me up gingerly from what I was doing and tiptoed me back so softly into my room, whereupon the board of education was laid upon my seat of understanding. And I'm like in shock. I'm like, what? Don't want me, boy. You ever do that again, you're going to get another one. I'll never do that again. And then he would like look at you. He would just say something and just wait for you like. I ain't stomping and turning. You know what happened? We, the Bible, preaching, Sunday school, church. Sunday night, Wednesday night, hey, why don't you come to church? Are you kidding, man? It's Friday night, we're going to the ball game. Yeah, we have a revival. We snuff at the things of God. We bring Him the poor, and we bring Him the blind, and we'll bring Him the lame. Come back to Genesis, and I'll try to hurry. But it's hard when you get on this stuff because it gets sort of serious. You know what we say? And you know why we're not helping people? And I'm about helping people.
I really am. But you know why we're not helping people? Church is so hard. It's just more than I can do. It's never... The world is sucking the life out of me. The flesh is beating the tar out of me. And what's left, the devil is taking to his table and chewing on me. It's always, I ain't got time for church and Bible. And it's just, I just have too much to do. Like it's the church's fault. That's backwards. It's supposed to be, now correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm all for it. If I'm going to say this, I have to take what comes back. Seek ye first the world and its pleasures. And then after you have everything else worked down, when you get time, put a little God in there. That's right. That's not right, is it? Some of y'all are like, yeah, that's in my Bible. That's what my Bible says. Amen. Yeah. First amen I got out of some of them. Amen. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We got it backwards. And the world condones it. And we think because the world's going, that's like, well, everybody else is doing it, so let's just go the way they're going. And God's saying, hey, you've polluted the sacrifice. You've gone the way of the world. You've given up sacrificing and you've just gone with the crowd. And thereby, we're unable to help anybody else. There's a pool of Bethsaida. And there's a man there. And he needs to get in. You know what he says? I have no man. The Lord walks up and says, hey man, how come you ain't in the pool? He goes, I want to be in the pool. But all the people that have been in the pool before, all the people that have gotten help before, not one of them has come back to help me get in the pool. Woo! Thank God for salvation. Thank God I'm washed in the blood. Hallelujah. God's been good to me. Well, could you help somebody else get in? I ain't got time. I gotta go. Really, what's more important? It was pretty important to you when you were lame and blind and you couldn't see and you couldn't walk and you were sick and you needed somebody to help you, and the Lord came by there and somebody helped you to get in the pool, and whoa, man, it was good. Man, you were excited, and it's kind of like, well, why don't you go back down there to them porches and try to help somebody else get in the pool? I ain't got time to wait around. He may not come around for another year. We're in that number one in a supersize me kind of a deal now. We ain't got time to wait on God. God, hey, you know what? We done some singing. He's been up there preaching for 5 minutes or so, or however long He's been preaching. Y'all are thinking, golly, He has no sense of timing at all. This is gonna be bad. And you know what you do? You sit there and you go, wow, Lord, if you're not gonna come, I gotta go. My show, it's on in 30 minutes, 20 minute drive home. Get the kids down. I gotta go. How am I doing? We want to see revival, don't we? We want to see revival, don't we? But it's such a weariness. Why would they want to follow us to church, but more importantly, follow us to Jesus Christ when we're going, yeah. Where are you going? To see Jesus. Don't you want to go? You like going to a funeral or something? You know, a bar mitzvah? Or what are you doing? Some of y'all right now, you kind of look like a pork chop at a bar mitzvah. You're kind of like, I don't know about this stuff. I won't be talking to the preacher after this guy's gone, I'll tell you that. How come they don't follow us? You know why? Because we made it like it's weary. You know what? It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Really. I've had some pretty great things happen to me. But meeting Jesus Christ and having an opportunity because of Him. Can you imagine? I mean, really, if you know me now long enough, you've seen me long enough, that you're thinking to yourself, if I was Him, I would have never put Him in the game. It's like when I played basketball. When I first started playing basketball, I kind of like shot up like 8 or 9 inches in one summer. I couldn't chew gum and walk at the same time. I played basketball like you play football. Football, I was good. It's like, hit the guy. I'm good at it. I can do that. You know, knock him down. Who you got to go? You ain't got to go forward. That guy right in front of you, just plow him under. It's like, I got that. I can do it. So then they said, you know, where I came from, you played basketball to stay in shape for football. And when you played football, you played both ways. That's just part of it. A small school up in the mountains. And so I'm over there, and we're going out here, and we're playing all the fancy guys that come from the military school, Macaulay, and they got uniforms and stuff. We got on, like, shirts with the sleeves cut out because it's basketball. So you cut the sweatshirt sleeves out. We didn't have none of them little tank things or whatever. You'd have thought we was an Independent Baptist. Our whole arm was showing and everything. But we didn't have no tank. We were spiritual.
We didn't have no money to buy no tanks. You know what we had for our basketball uniforms? Rossville football. And we played like it was football. So, you know, they're like, give me, I'm like, guy takes off going for the goal, you know, and he's going in for a layup. I'm like, he's got a ball. What do you do with a guy that has a ball? You kill him. I knocked him out of the air, man. He hit the bats in the back there. You know, he gets up, he's all like bouncing around and bobbing and weaving and that kind of, man, I can't believe you done. I'm like, man, what is the matter? You don't do that on a football field. That's what we're doing out here. And, you know, the guys running, the umpires running, the referees running out, they're going, beep, 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 you know, like that. And I'm like, man, what in the world? Technical, technical, technical. I thought my technique was pretty good. Technical, I didn't know nothing about basketball, man. I was like, I didn't know. And the coach is over there going, oh, Lord, man. So they throw me the ball. I'm like waiting to get tackled. Nobody comes around, and there's this guy like he's... And I'm thinking, man, get out of my face. What are you doing? And so I actually was thinking I was going to hit him with it, and I reared back and I threw the ball, but I didn't hit him. And it went over there, and it hit the backboard and almost broke, and it was plywood. And then it went in the goal. And everybody goes, you know, that was about probably the first and only one I ever made in basketball. But you know what's a strange thing? As bad as we were, people would come from everywhere and would get excited about watching this bunch of idiots. You ought to see this football team playing basketball. God knows it's like going to a roundy-round dirt track, a race car race. It's like, well, you never know, they're going to kill somebody. Somebody is going to be a fight or something. There'll be blood. They would come all over to watch us lose. Want to go to church with me? Yeah, I'm saved, but boy, sure have had to suffer since I got saved. It wasn't because you were stupid. It was because you got saved and Jesus is making you suffer. Right? Can't be you're reaping what you sowed. Can't be that God's trying to get us in line. Yeah, God's picking on me. Yeah, don't you want to get saved? Heck no! And have what you got? You don't want to go to hell, do you? I don't know. If heaven's going to be where you're at, my hell might be a whole lot better, because the people that I know that are going to hell seem a whole lot happier than you that are going to heaven. Say, why? Because the sacrifice has been polluted. Snuffed at. Made fun of. Back in Genesis chapter number 15, not only did you have these animals real quick, but watch this, you also got a couple of birds there. Right? Turtle dove and a pigeon. Say what? You can pick them up on the side of the road. You know what the type picture is? He made it where anybody could get in. You know how that goes? But it not only requires the big things. Not only requires the best things. It requires the base things. Can you listen to me for just a little bit longer? You know what happens? In most churches, it's not the big things that stop God from moving. And over there when David goes, they build the cart, remember that? And they set the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, the presence of God there is on the cart, and they get it going and they start moving and God doesn't stop them. You know what God stops them for? Uzzah. Just touch the Ark. You know what stopped the movement of God? It wasn't the big cart. It wasn't all the pomp and the ceremony. They're still worshiping God and they're still praising the Lord and they're still having a good time and God hasn't done anything. But boy, when that one little thing comes in, just like that. You know what? You can be standing right next to the ark and be just as dead as a hammer. Uzzah's standing right by the presence of God and he's dead. Sounds like an independent Baptist to me. Standing right in the presence of God and dead as 4:00 in the morning. Wore out with it. Tired of it. Sick of it. While on our mind. Oh, we want to see revival. We want to see revival. And it's one of those little things. Some careless word spoken. Some gossip going on. something that has happened that's little, some bitterness that's down in there that's sort of sprung up. And you know what it's done? It's just defiled everybody. Like vomit. Even though it doesn't hit everybody, everybody smells it. It stinks. You say, what is it? It's just a little thing. Nobody can see it. Just a little hand on the ark. You know what happens? Just like that. Ichabod, presence of God goes right out of your life. Over what? Something God knows where you're touching something in there that you ought not be touching. I don't mean to be rough, but I do mean to try my best to call your attention that it ain't the big things that causes problems in churches and in our own personal lives. It's those little things that only you and God know about. Those little lies. Those little secret conversations, little secret texts, those little secret emails, those little, just a little cheat here and a little cheat there. Just cut a little corner there and cut a little corner here. Nobody else knows. Nobody else sees. Some little gossiping tongue. I can't believe they're doing that. You know why gossipers stay around? I'm sure y'all don't have that up here, but you know where I'm from. That's a big thing. You know what? You know why they come? Because people listen. If you didn't listen, they'd stop talking. You know what a doctor does? You go to the doctor. I had to go recently and get all my junk done and all that. And the first thing I do is I walk in there and I sit down on that paper, you know, and it crinkles and all. It all sounds the same. Like, you know, it sounds like a potato chip bag or something. And you're sitting there, you know, and your little feet are swinging back and forth. You're like a little kid, you know, you're waiting for a lollipop or something, you know. And, you know, the doctor walks in and, how are you doing? Well, I don't know. You tell me. It's like take your car to a mechanic and how's your car? Why do you think I'm here? You want me to diagnose it? I'm not a mechanic. I ain't a doctor. You tell me, how am I doing? You know what he says? Stick out your tongue. Stick out my tongue. I'm here to get blood work and all these other kind of things and all this. Stick out your tongue. You know what he said? I can tell how well or how sick you are by what's going on with your tongue. You want to find out how well you are spiritually? Check your tongue. What do you talk about? That 8-point buck walked right underneath you. Boy, you drawed back on her. And boy, he made it as you froze. He's looking at you eyeball to eyeball, but you didn't move. The skeeter landed right on the point of your nose, but you held your position. And he turned his head, and as soon as he dropped it, boy, you let that arrow go, whack! Sound like a baseball bat hitting a baseball. And boy, he run over there, and he left blood everywhere. Perfect shot. Went over there on my four-wheeler. I hitched him up, tied him on the hood of my car so everybody can see, I am man, I killed an 8-point. I must be a man. I'm a hunter. Or oh me, brother, whatever works. Your wife's like, oh, honey. How about that big old bass, you know? Or maybe you made your first eagle in your life. Or your first hole in one. Oh, man. Man, I hit that thing so flush. I mean, I was just like, oh. It was just like, poetry in motion. You know why you never play golf on Sunday? Because you'd have a hole in one and you have nobody to tell. Oh, man, it was just, them greens, I was running about 12 on a stimp, you know, and I got up there and I hit that thing, man, that ball just curled right there. Man, I don't know why they hadn't got me. I'm going to play the seniors tour. Want to check your spirituality? What do you spend the majority of your time talking about? Hey, I'm not one of these freakos that thinks that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that you got to be spouting Scripture. That's not real life. You got to work. You got to make a living. I understand that. But there should be something different in how you talk. Your language should be different. What you talk about, what you focus on, what's important to you, it ought to be different. You know why it's not? No sacrifice! Not interested! The little things. It'll
will be the little things that will stop God from moving you. Girls, just very quickly, it'll be those little things that those boys try to talk you into that'll ruin you. Guys, it'll be those yahoos that'll bully you into doing a little thing that they'll have on you for the rest of your life. And then God may put a call on you to do something, and you'll think, I can't. You know what I did. And I'm really worn out, and I know God can clean up everybody and forgive you of all your sin, but you know what? There's no reason to go into it just to find out if He will. Stay away from it. Watch this. It's a sacrifice. What has to happen? There has to be a matter of surrender or separation. Here's what He does. He has to divide up the things. I'll try to hurry. I see the time now. I didn't know I was going this late. He has to cut the sacrifice. In Leviticus, they cut them in 4 pieces. But here, He may have divided them in 2 pieces. If He divided it in 4 pieces, the way I got it figured, with those 3 animals and 2 birds, the minimum amount of trips that He took was probably, in 2 pieces, probably an average of 7 trips. Right? That'd be 6 for the other stuff, and maybe He carried the birds together. He can't carry it all at one time. You know what it required in order for Him to divide that up? Some sweat. Yeah, there has to be a sacrifice, and you got to have a division or some separation. I'm going to talk about it in a second. But you know what else there has to be? There's got to be some sweat. If you're a hunter in here, or you've ever been on a farm, if you have ever gutted and skinned and divided up 3 animals, that's a lot of work. Somebody's going to get bloody. Somebody's going to get dirty. You know what? We want the blessings of God, but we don't want to put any sweat in on it. Well, what does it take? Sweat to clean the church. Sweat to clean the toilet. Sweat to teach a Sunday school class. Sweat to prepare a message. Sweat to pay an instrument. Sweat for you to do anything. When it comes to sacrifice, guess what? You're going to have to sweat a little bit. I hate to tell you, the idea or the attitude is that, you know what? Hey, I got saved. I'm all good. I just want to sit back. No. You know what? Somebody's lied to you. There's going to be some sweat if there's going to be a sacrifice. You say, why? You're going to have to bring your own sacrifice to the altar. Nobody else can bring the sacrifice. Nowhere in the passage is Abram getting anybody else to help him with bringing that sacrifice. The Lord says, you divide it, you cut it up, and guess what? It's going to take more, watch it, than 1 trip to the altar to get it all on the altar. And I don't care where you're from, and I don't care if you think, well, I don't want to have to go down there, this and that and the other. You better always keep that altar hot. You say, why? Because you know what God's doing? He's working on you, but He don't require the whole thing at one time. Trip to the altar 1 time for salvation. But you keep going back and forth to the altar when it comes to the will of God. You've got to bring each piece. Now for me, I'm glad. He started off with me with some birds. He says, that's a light thing. I don't want to require too much of you. Yeah. He's up there, and Gabriel's like, man, load that fella up. He's a pretty good fella, aren't you? Pretty good sized fella. Get him, bring that heifer up there. He says, oh, Lord says, oh, he's too big. He can't carry that. And I'll start him off easy. Make it too hard on him in the beginning. You say, preacher, I done brought everything. I done given him everything. No, you gave him everything you know about. But you know what? God's so good. God is so great. You know what He does? He only requires the part you can bring at the time you can bring it. And right when you get that thing cut and you get it picked up and you bring it over there to the altar and you dump it over there on that altar and you get it put there and you think, man, I'm done. The Lord said, no, there's some more stuff back there you got to bring. Like, man, I thought that was it. The Lord said, oh no, you ain't done yet. Saved, amen, hallelujah. But sanctified, whoo, got a ways to go. Go back and get the other pieces. Gradually over time, you know what happens to Christians? You know why the fires have gone out in our altars? Because fire never falls on an empty altar. We get sophisticated, since I'm using S's. I'm alliterating the sermon for sophisticates. We get sophisticated in our religion. The old-fashioned, come to the altar and pray. The old-fashioned, come to the altar and bring the sacrifice. Oh, we don't need to do that no more. We're saved, born again, hallelujah, deacon in the church, or we're trustee, we're somebody in the choir, we're somebody plays an instrument, we're a Sunday school teacher, we're a preacher, we're a piano player, we're a parishioner. We've been here since Methuselah was on the earth, man, and everything is just, well, we don't need to. If I go to the altar, they'll think I'm a sinner. Your wife already knows you are. You just, well, come on and admit it.
But all of a sudden, the sacrifice stops. You know why people stop coming to the altar? I done brought all I'm bringing. I done give all I'm giving. I'm already as good as I can possibly be. I don't need the altar no more. God says, you know, there's still some pieces back there, and I'd appreciate it if you bring the whole thing up here. The fire ain't fallen on that altar yet. You check it in the passage. I'm trying to hurry so we can get through tonight. But watch, in that passage, the fire hadn't come down yet. He finally gets that stuff in the altar. He gets all of it stacked together. I'll preach to you. There ain't none of them listening to me, but you're like locked in, man. He gets all that stuff laid up. It's a big altar. He gets all that stuff laid up there on that altar. You're thinking, man, now the fire's going to fall. Woo! Hallelujah! Everything's good to go. Look in the passage. If an old Scofield Bible, it's on the left-hand page and it's the right-hand column. And look what happens. All of a sudden, once he gets everything done and it's his own personal thing, you may think you know what everybody else needs to bring to the altar. But nobody else can help you bring what you need to bring to the altar. Nobody knows what you need to bring to the altar. Only God does. Look what shows up. Before he can kneel down and pray, before it gets dark, don't it say something about some birds showing up? You know why the birds were there? Here it comes. You ready? They wanted the sacrifice that was on the altar. Never fails. Those black-winged buzzards. Every time you get ready to say, I'm going for God. I'm selling out to God. I'm going to get committed to God. I've reunited my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get going. And all of a sudden, bawk, 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 here come them cotton-picking buzzards and crows. You're going to church on Monday night? Come on, man. You don't want to make that sacrifice. Sometimes it's your family. You know, we're having Christmas. Well, Mom, I'm going to go to church. We can have Christmas. Like, we're having Thanksgiving. We're having family reunion. Why is it always got to be on Sunday? I don't get that. Why don't you tell them I'll be there after church and I'm leaving before church? Well, it's the family. Where I'm from, that matriarchal society wants to trump God every time. And if somebody says, hey, I want to go to church. I want to listen to preaching. I want to sing the songs of Jesus. I want to do something for God. You know what they say? Hey, if I agree with God, I'll let you go. This is even after they're married. The Holy Grail, where I'm from, it's Mother's Day. Okay. On Sunday, God didn't ordain it. Man had to do it, but well, it's Mother's Day, preacher. You know, we gotta go to Mama's house. What? Here's the Lord. Okay, and I'm sorry. You know, like I said, your preacher can go. Look, I'm sorry. I was told a long time. An old preacher told me, he said, you better get off that Mother's Day stuff. He said, there's a couple things you don't mess with, and one of them is Mother's Day. I said, man, I don't get all the pomp. And they said, you got to pass out the flyer. Who's the oldest? You know, that's the one time they want to be recognized. I'm the oldest mother. All the blue hairs show up. You know, it's like, I've been here since the Lord was on the earth. Who has the most kids? God help us. You know, it's like we're in a competition every year. Well, I got six, but I got one in the oven. Does that count? Bless God, I got twins in the oven. Does that count? You know, who's got the youngest? Who's got the oldest? And all this kind of like, you know what? We ain't doing that no more. You say, why? Because they're only coming for recognition. But when you ask them to come to recognize the Lord, it's like, ah, oh, well, my family, I need my family around me. Bless God, you'll bat you. Why don't you have them around you in church? What is that you want to trump God? A strange sort of a thing. You know what happens when buzzards show up? Sometimes it's your family. A lot of times it's your friends. Revival. Now, I'll be gone, so Friday night won't count, but a lot of times we have a revival meeting on Friday. and we have a good group of kids that are coming and all that, then Friday comes and it's like all of a sudden somebody screamed fire or whatever, they all gone. Where do they go? Ball game. It's Friday night. It's ball game. Really? Jesus is coming. Yeah, they've been saying that for a long time, this ball game, you know. Yeah, and heaven and earth hang on it. Why is that? Man, I just really upset some of you mothers, and I don't intend to. You're giving me this. I love you. You know what the Lord said? The Lord, they came in and interrupted him one time and said, your mom and your brother are outside. You know what he said? You tell my mama don't interrupt me when I'm preaching. The ones that are my mother and my brethren are those that hear my words and do them, indicating my mama ought not be standing outside the door trying to pull me out. She ought to be in here where she's supposed to be. No sacrifice, no suffering. But boy, when you decide to, them buzzards come along. Sometimes your family, sometimes your friends. Real quickly, sometimes your flesh. You know why? Your flesh don't like fire. It draws up. Once that sacrifice is on the altar, once it's laid up there, you know what happens? It's right there in the middle of the altar where the thing is the hottest. And you know what happens? Now that it's up there, the person can't touch it. The priest in Leviticus can't touch it anymore because he'll defile it. Once it's up there, you know what they want to do sometimes? Sometimes they don't want to get the sacrifice off the altar. They just want to get you away from the fire. Don't get too excited! Don't go nuts! Y'all are like, cult! Why? Because you're going to church and you got your Bible and you dress right and you love the Lord and all. Cult! You're going to be drinking the Kool-Aid before long. I've heard that so many times. It's like, golly, how long has Jim Jones been dead, man? And now they think, you know, well, y'all drink Kool-Aid? No, we drink grape juice, though. You do? Yeah, Lord's Supper. What's in it? I don't know, ask Welch's. You know what happens? You get ready to sacrifice. You know what's going to happen this week? The buzzards are going to come down. Sometimes it's finances. I got to work. You got to work or you want to work. The difference. Well, watch what happens in the passage. Abram falls asleep and darkness and fear comes upon him. You know why the darkness is there? God never intended anybody to see your sacrifice. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, darkness fell. You say, why? There's certain transaction that took place between Him and God He didn't want anybody else to see. You know why God don't want anybody to see your sacrifice? Because you'd be like, you see what I put up there on the altar, don't you? Yeah, that old heifer right there, that's mine, that right there, see, yeah. She's a good one, you know, but I give the best to the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. Just sort of put it up there. You know what a lot of people want to do? They don't want to put anything on there, but they sure like to enjoy the smell of the burning meat. You know why God does those things in darkness? Because He doesn't want us to brag about it. Number two, He doesn't want us to be able to reach back up there and find it again and pull it back off the altar. A lot of us, the fire hadn't fallen on our altar in a long time. You know why? Because we put it up there, but then we take it back. Once you put it up there, you take your hands off. The priest had a flesh hook because he couldn't touch it. And when that meat would draw up, you know what he would do? He would stick that flesh hook in that meat and he'd pull it back over the hottest part of that altar where the fire was the hottest. Now look, the Lord shows up in the midst right there. And He's walking between the sacrifice. And it doesn't get sweet until all of a sudden, the Bible says, a smoking furnace. Man, you know what that means? That means God accepted Abram's sacrifice and confirmed the promise that He gave him. Lord, how will I know? You'll know when I accept your sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living... Am I in the Pauline epistles? Where's your sacrifice? Holy and acceptable unto God was your reasonable service. You know what? I like it. When Brother Kyle calls every now and then and goes, man, my fire's burning. Man, my sacrifice has been taken. Whoa, it's good around here. Boy, the church is going and growing. Man, hallelujah. I got some preacher friends every now and then call, man, the power of God, hell. Boy, hallelujah. Boy, it's so good around here. I like it when my friend sacrifices on fire. But I like it better when mine's burning. One thing to relish in everybody else's fire burning. But that won't sustain you long. Let me ask you this question. How long has it been since yours was burning? Preacher, how come I ain't got no fire anymore? Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the excitement? Where's the drive? Where's the freshness? Where's the fellowship? Where's the sacrifice? No fire's on the altar. You say, why? The altar's empty. We don't need God to burn nothing. Don't need God's approval for nothing. We got it. We don't need Him. We got no one. Here's the order of worship. Here's what we're going to preach. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how it goes. We know how to do it. Yeah, and God's out there going, hello? Anybody like me to visit today? Nah, we got it. Thank you. Appreciate it. We're good. We're happy right here on the fence. Nice and lukewarm. We don't need no fire in here. Preacher, we want to see revival this week. Where's the sacrifice? Is it a big thing? Is it the best thing? I don't know what your sacrifice is. Is it a base thing? Just something little? And God's saying, hey, you want to see the fire? If you'll put something on the altar, I'll come walking in the midst of that sacrifice. And all of a sudden, you know what you'll see? You'll see my presence light up and give you light in a dark place. You'll see me walk through there and give you warmth and give you a direction that you need to go. But you ain't going to see no fire fall unless you're willing to come to the altar. I'm not trying to pump you up to try to get a big response. But in type or in picture, you need to understand that the reason that the fire of God is no longer falling in the house of God, but more importantly, in Christians' personal life, is we've stopped the sacrifice. We only do that which is comfortable. I don't have to sweat. Yuck. I don't have to get dirty. I don't have to do nothing. I just came to sit. Anybody here ever go to Thanksgiving? I guess y'all do Thanksgiving, right? It's okay, right? Pilgrims, big hat, you know, and all that kind of thing. Indians, you know, how you cook turkey. We show you how to cook corn, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know, sweet potatoes or whatever, you know, but You ever invite family over? Now, this is just me. You know, wife's been slaving for, you know, 3 or 4 days to get everything ready. It takes 3 or 4 days to get it ready and 20 minutes to eat it. Something don't seem right about that. But I tell her, honey, you ought to feel, you know, very important because we ate it really fast, so it must have been really good. And you get up from the table and everybody's cleaning up the dishes. And there's always that one that all of a sudden, you know, I got to go to the bathroom. Why do you have to go now when we're cleaning up the table? Why do you have to go now while we're putting up the leftovers? Y'all never had that happen? Why do you have to go now while we're busting the suds? Oh, I get it. The whole meal was prepared for you and you did us a great favor to just come and join us. But it's our job to sweat and work just so you can enjoy the meal. You have no investment in it. You have no concern, no care. Don't want to put any work in. I'm just here for the meal. Appreciate it. Guess y'all are glad I was here. And if you missed that Thanksgiving meal, and they don't get called, oh my God, I missed and they didn't even call me. You see, the church has gotten that way. And we think, hey, I'm here. Y'all should be showing me some recognition. Hey, can you help us out in the parking lot? Direct some traffic? Not my thing, man. Could you help us move a couple tables around and fix it? No. You want to come eat? Sure. Can you help us clean the table?
not my thing. Can you respond to the message? Whoa, whoa. Now you're asking for a commitment. I don't. Really. You signed the mortgage papers, didn't you? You committed to your marriage, didn't you? Jesus Christ made a commitment to you, and you know what you say? I ain't making no sacrifice.